Thank you so much, Pastor Mabenga and Reverend Lorraine. Let's appreciate them for leading us so well. Indeed, as I've been introduced, John Agagwa is my name. I serve as one of the reverends here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel, and I have the privilege and honor of bringing God's word to us, even today. I am not that easy to get rid of. So you're stuck with me. I hope that we are learning from God's word. We are in our Easter series, and instead of the traditional, you know, Gethsemane, Golgotha, grave, glory, which we have done before, we thought to do this a little differently, and to focus on the specific sins that contributed to the murder of our Lord. Last week, the question before us was, why would anyone kill a perfect man, right? Good in all ways, full of grace and compassion. And the answer we saw was envy. Those of us who are visitors and you're planning to be with us for the rest of the Easter series at least, or if for one reason or the other you are not able to be present at church last week, you do well to follow up with that installment on our YouTube page. The hope of the series is to show us that our Lord did not just suffer for our sins, but that he also suffered under our sins. If we assume that there is in this community a Satan Joroge who slaps Wafula, and the community decides to forgive Njoroge, right? Yeah, that's something. Njoroge might appreciate it, but Njoroge will appreciate it more if the forgiveness comes from who? Wafula. Right? Because Wafula forgives him, not just as somebody who understands that slapping is bad, but as somebody who has suffered under the slap himself. And one of the hopes that we have in this series is not just to be casual about how Jesus has forgiven us, but to know that when Jesus forgives us, it's not just as somebody who knows that sin is bad, it is as someone who himself has suffered under the weight of our sins, because we committed them against him. The hope is that we will stay away from these sins that took our Lord to the cross and also appreciate his forgiveness and his mercy. The question then before us today is this: how could anyone successfully lead a campaign against a good, compassionate man? How would anyone lead a successful campaign to execute a good, compassionate, perfect man? How are you even going to explain it to that person's followers? Our text comes from the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we will read from verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At least two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it on oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Shida ya matamuchi ilianza kitambo. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. And that is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we ask that it would please you to minister to our hearts through these words. I pray that you would grant that I shall be moved out of the way, so that your Spirit would speak to us and Jesus would be magnified in our very hearts. In Jesus' name. Like I said, the question before us is this: how do you, as a team of council of elders, leaders, priests, bring an accusation against a perfect man? How are you going to get the authorities to execute and kill him? Matthew minces no words about it. He gives us the answer is what? Falsehood. Falsehood. The way you get people to kill an innocent man, because there is nothing to say against him, is what? Gather false evidence. And today we will see, as we saw last week, that envy was at the heart of the crucifixion and murder of our Lord. Falsehood is also right at the center. And so today we look at this evil of falsehood. We are going to look at what it is, why we do it, how we do it, and why we shouldn't do it, and hopefully how we can stop. So what is it? Well, in one word, uongo. Right? The chief priests were seeking, verse 59, false testimony, that they might put him to death, but they found none. That simply, and then he says, though many false witnesses came forth. He's just trying to bring to our attention that none of their testimonies agreed. This one would say this, and this one comes and tries to corroborate, but then it didn't match up, and so that's why he says they found none. Matthew, remember, is writing to Jews, and this language would have immediately reminded them of the Decalogue. He specifically doesn't say they were looking for liars. He says they were looking for false witnesses. He's trying to call our attention to the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the Lord had commanded them through Moses, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And so this begs the question, what is false witness? Well, the word simply means untruth. Untruth. It is anything that is contrary to the truth. It is to misrepresent the truth or hinder or cover the truth. Falsehood is the atmosphere where truth is not free to be expressed. That's what it is. Now, there was nothing, no case against Jesus. So the chief priest resorted to seek false evidence. The sad part is, the scripture tells us that many false witnesses came forth. There was no shortage. Many false witnesses came forth. And now, you have to remember that these events are happening at night. Right? They arrested Jesus at night. This is probably somewhere, maybe, I don't know, 8 p.m., 9 p.m., 10 p.m., right? These people should be at home, presumably with their wives, but they are at the chief priest's house. What are they doing? Testifying falsely. Imagine if one of their wives called them, "Wewe uko wapi sasa hii usiku? Niko hapa kwa high priest nasema uongo." Beloved, let that sink, that to accomplish his nefarious purposes in the murder of Jesus, Satan needed liars. Let that sink. And they availed themselves readily. Many availed themselves. The question then is, who is a liar? Now, the dictionary tends to Define a liar as someone who tells lies. The idea is to emphasize the tells. It's habitual, right? And one of the reasons is because if we define a liar the way the Bible defines a liar, it's harder to accept. It's easier to accept a liar is somebody who habitually tells lies. I only lie once in a while when I really have to. I should not be defined as a liar. But here is what God defines as a liar. Let me give you a hint of it. In John chapter 8, verse 55, if I were to say, so Jesus is speaking to the Jews and he tells them, if I was to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. So he's talking about knowing God. He says, if I said I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. So let us retract and try to decipher the meaning of a liar from what Jesus is saying. So he's saying, you Jews, who have been lying all of your lives, you are what? A liar. Then Jesus says, if I, who has never lied at all, what right now to say one lie, what would I become? A liar. So how does God define a liar? Anyone who has ever told any lie at any point. And by that statement, he made a liar of all of us. So welcome to the WhatsApp group. Right? There were no shortage of liars. Men are so accustomed to lying that in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God, in making a statement of his truthfulness, says, am I a man that I should? That's how accustomed to lying men are. God had to distance himself with them. He says, I'm not like this. He didn't say, he says, am I a man that I should lie? So if you have ever told a lie, this would be a good time to lift up your hand. Okay, no, don't. And I assure you, mine is not lifted up as an illustration, it's a confession. You see, the reality is that men have given themselves to lie. And the question perhaps be for us today is, one of them is this, why do we lie? Well, our text reveals two big motivations for lying and deception. The first is this. We see it in verse 59. The scripture says that they did this, verse 59. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. That they might put him to death. What is he telling you? He is telling you that they have already determined the outcome of the trial. The outcome of the trial has been determined before the trial began. You know, it was said of the Russian mafia that when they would take their victims, they would look at them and tell them, don't worry, we will give you a fair trial, and after that we will kill you. The outcome has been determined. What an oxymoron. Once the outcome has been determined, brothers and sisters, the trial cannot be fair. Truth cannot prevail. Everything else will be a tool to aid and to serve the outcome that has been determined. The point here is to kill Jesus. Everything else is supposed to serve that purpose. There is therefore no room for truth. This is the first ingredient that is necessary for lies and deceit to exist. A predetermined outcome. Notice verse 61, for example, to show you this theme. Verse 61, he says, this man said, so the guys who gave the false witness, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days, which is actually not true. In John chapter 2, I think you will see what Jesus actually said. Jesus said, you destroy the temple and I will build it in 3 days. And he wasn't speaking about the building, but they misunderstood him. So they were lying. And then verse 63, I adjure you, so the high priest says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And verse 65, what is the charge against him? Blasphemy. So when Jesus is before the council, what are the two big charges against him? What they claim to be his claims to destroy the temple, that's number one. And then secondly, blasphemy, right? That he is claiming to be the Son of God, which is not. So blasphemy, destruction of the temple, those are the charges before the council, the Sanhedrin. And then what do they decide? They say he deserves death, right? Now Luke, in chapter 23, verse 1 to 2, you can read it at your own time. Luke tells us that they took him to Pilate, right? And when they go before Pilate, the accusations change. The accusations change. Very interesting. In Pilate, before Pilate, this is what they said. We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tributes to Caesar, and saying he is the Christ, a king. Did you notice how they didn't say it's blasphemy and he's trying to destroy the temple? It changed. Why? Because the predetermined outcome is there. Anything else that happens in the middle is supposed to serve that end. Now, the charges they brought against him before the Sanhedrin were the kinds of charges that the Sanhedrin would give you a death penalty for. And the charges they brought before Pilate are the kinds of charges that the Roman government would give you death penalty for. You're telling people not to pay taxes. You're claiming that you are a king. And that tells you these guys don't care about the truth. The narrative will change to suit their end, the predetermined outcome. Sadly, as Jesus is on trial inside, in a certain sense, his disciple Peter is also on trial outside. We can't help but notice both Jesus' enemies and Jesus' friends have resorted to lies against him. If Jesus is to hopefully look out to find some consolation apart from the wrath of his enemies, he's only to be met by the cowardly gaze of his friend Peter. Peter lies through his teeth. On face value, it looks like it's a harmless lie, and they look like they are quite different. But the truth is this. It looks like Peter is lying sort of out of necessity, not out of, you know, malice and hate. It's just out of, you know, avoid arrest. You say, I don't know the guy. I don't know him. Just, hey, who are you? I mean, sort of familiar, but... Right? What's the point? Avoid arrest. Now, at face value, it looks like it's something, you know, noble even. But the truth is this. At a deeper level, both the chief priests and Peter have a predetermined outcome. For the chief priest is to kill Jesus. For Peter is to avoid arrest. Everything else in the middle needs to serve that purpose. That kind of attitude leaves absolutely no room, beloved, for truth. When you try to control the outcome, you eliminate the possibility of truth and you create a breeding ground for lies. You might say, well, I haven't determined to kill anyone or to save my life in that sense. Let me read for you something. I read an article by, actually part of a book by a man named Jordan Peterson. He's not necessarily a Christian, last I checked, but he had incredible self-awareness in this particular writing. He says this, I developed the conviction that I really knew rather little about who I was and what I was up to. So I began paying much closer attention to what I was doing and saying. The experience was disconcerting, to say the least. I soon divided myself into two parts, one that spoke and one that detached and paid attention and judged. I soon came to realize that almost everything I said was untrue. I had motives for saying these things. I wanted to win arguments, I wanted to gain status, or to impress people, or to get what I wanted. I was using language merely as a tool to bend and twist the world to deliver what I thought was necessary. I discovered I was a fake. Now, if we are being honest, this is true of all of us. Where words in our mouths are not always tools to express reality, we have a predetermined outcome. We have determined this is it. This is the thing I want to achieve. How will I phrase my words to achieve it? Some typical predetermined goals usually are to prove I was right, or to appear competent, or to avoid responsibility, or to ensure everyone likes me, or to minimize conflict, or to come out as the saint, or to keep my job, or to avoid hurting that person's feeling. Whatever you decide is the predetermined outcome. When that's the ultimate goal, you will of necessity have to employ lies. Is it wrong to desire any of these outcomes? Not necessarily. But it is when we make them the ultimate goal for our communication that lies and deceit become inescapable. Yet there is another subtle reason. So the first reason is that they have a predetermined outcome. Here is another subtle reason in this text why they give themselves to lie, both Peter and the chief priests. The high priest calls Jesus, if you see this in 62:3, he calls Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God." To do what? To tell me the truth. So he puts Jesus on oath. It is very interesting for me that Peter also put himself on oath. To do what? To lie. And this is something subtle. Both the high priest and Peter prove that they believe an oath can or and should add value to a claim. Now, this is verify a claim. Now, this is not inherently wrong in itself. Both the Old and the New Testament record oaths made by both God and men. So there's nothing intrinsically wrong with oaths. Yet Jesus' teaching on oath is instructive in our case. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, maybe we do well to turn there. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Here's what it says. "Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, and you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn,'" which is okay. Then verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." They didn't have dyes then. But then he says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, let me connect that very quickly with Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16. He says, "Woe to you blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men." He says, "For which is greater, the gift on the altar that makes the gift sacred, or whoever swears by the altar?" And he says, "So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in the temple. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it." The point Jesus was making is the Pharisees had started to teach people that oaths were very important. And depending on what you attached your oath to, then your claim was even more serious. So if you, for example, made an oath by your head, it's like, "Hey, okay, this is serious. I mean, you know, I swear by my head," which means if it is wrong, may my head fall off or somebody cut it off or something, right? It would be like, "Yeah, that's serious." But if you dared swear by the temple, the dwelling place of God, that is even beyond your head. That is, now that is serious, right? And if you swear something like, I swear, by what? By what do you swear? And somebody would swear maybe by something like, "By my foot." It's like, this statement should not be taken too seriously. Your foot. Okay. So they had created levels of truth depending upon what you sworn. Then Jesus told them this. He says, "You fools," basically saying that. Okay, who owns the earth? He says, "God. The earth is his footstool." So how can you say that if you swear by the earth, it's not meaningful? Then he told them, "Okay, who owns the temple? God lives there. That, your head, is not yours. It is God who put it on top of your head. So how can you swear by it and think that because it is not by God's name, you are therefore going to go free with it?" Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was removing levels of truth. He was completely removing the idea of levels of truth. He was telling them this basically: don't be foolish. You are always in the presence of God. You know, a man told a story, he was repentant. He told a story about how he lied and he'd committed an affair. Every time his wife was away, he'd bring in a certain lady and they would commit adultery. But he said this, that every time he would bring that woman in, he had to turn the photos of their marriage the other way. And their wife had put many of them. Wives, that's a good thing to do in your home. Had put many of them, right? And so he says the fact that he saw the photos, it was as though she was there. So he had to put them the other way around every time he done to commit adultery. You know what Jesus is telling us here? He says, you can't turn upside down the photo of God. He's always present. You can't say, I'll just tell a small lie here because God is not watching. He says he's always watching. Jesus is teaching his disciples, speak the truth as though you're always on oath, because in a certain sense, you really are. There are no levels of truth with him. Now, this flies in the face of our culture that believe some white lies are okay. Right? Peter and the high priest prove that they have truth levels. They need oaths and stuff like that. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. For every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in heaven. Every idle word. Every idle word. God doesn't have a category for white lies. He says, every word which you speak. And you know the fact that he says idle word, casual word. You didn't think too much about it. You just said it. And remember, the book of Proverbs talks about those who breathe lies. Ever read that? Those who breathe lies. You know what that it means? You know you don't need to think in order to breathe. You just breathe. That's what the author of Proverbs is saying. There are people who they just lie. In fact, you catch yourself in the lie. You're like, that's actually not true. But you had already said it. You're breathing lies. You are drinking iniquity like water. Is what the Bible says. Jesus says, those idle words, we will give an account for them. You see, if somebody told you that every word which you spoke tomorrow would be recorded, and every word, and then it will be put on the internet for everyone to hear, would that make you a little bit, at least just for tomorrow, a little bit more careful what you would say? Beloved, someone far greater than the world, someone far greater than the internet is right now listening to every word that you speak, and he is recording it. One day he will bring forth a scroll. There are no levels of truth with God. The third point is then is this, how do we lie? We have settled, we lie. So how do we do it? Well, our text reveals some kinds of lies. The ones we find here are the malicious kind, cold, malicious, calculated lies intended unequivocally to cause harm. Such are as close to the truth as possible. They tried to find things in which the topics that Jesus addressed, taxes, so say something in that line. But in Peter, we see the lie that is told out of fear, right? Trying to escape a possible arrest that one might even relate to. But these are not the only kinds of lies. The principle helps us to see many other kinds of lies that we speak every day. For example, the lies where we make commitments that we have no intention to fulfill. I will be there at 9 a.m. But it's just something you're saying. You have zero intention of fulfilling that. I will pay you back next week. That's just something you're saying because you want to get money now. It says, I will pay you back. This money I'm expecting is coming from somewhere. You have zero expectation of any money. Or the classic Christian, I will pray for you. Or when people ask you for money and you say, okay, I will see what I can do. Lies where you have absolutely no commitment. You have no, you're not going to pursue this thing. This thing, it died the minute you said it. Or the political lies. Now, these are not lies made by politicians, even though those abound. You know, somebody once joked and said, how do you know a politician is lying when they are moving their lips? It's not a very good thing to say about politicians. There are some good, nice politicians that don't lie. It's just that we haven't come across them. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I kid. I think there are some good politicians. Political lies. Lies where you say stuff like, say stuff like this. He says, I would have loved to attend, but I'm busy on that day. It's like, oh yeah, at what, yo? I would have so loved to be there. But I'm busy. When you know that you are not busy. How about the lies of omission? What are the lies of omission? You tell the truth concerning an item, idea, or thing, or place that you want to endear the person to, and you intentionally leave out details that might make them reconsider getting that thing. Salespeople and advertisement know this all too well. So you conveniently leave out the truth. Because you're like, yeah, if I tell you this, you won't buy this item. And then there's others, the bold face lies. These ones are just outright contradictions of the truth. Hi, I am sick. I can't come to the office today as you scroll Netflix. Outright contradictions of the truth. And then there are others I call safe lies. These ones do not communicate the truth as it really is, but have a clever loophole, should they be discovered. You know, for example, that meeting had hundreds of people. And then you show up and you ask for account and you hear there were 201. And then you say, I thought you told me there were hundreds of people. You say, yes, he's not 100, he's 200. So you've built an escape into your lie. You and the chief priest, same WhatsApp group. And then there are lies of exaggeration, right? Just push the truth a little bit further. Make the story a tad bit sweeter. Just exaggerate a little bit. Extend the numbers just slightly. You know, I have a friend of mine. I hope he's watching. He's called Kevo now. He's a friend of mine from far. And there are so many Kevos, you know it's which one. So thank God for people called Kevo and Brio. So it's common names. When we were in Form 1, Kevo came and told us about how he saved a drowning kid from the river. And you know, people who lie like that, usually their stories have sound effects, right? So we were really caught up. We were caught up in the story. So Kevo told us about how, you know how you've come from home and you have stories from the holidays. He told us, I was just passing by and I saw, you know, there was this river and there was a kid, he didn't know how to swim and he was drowning. And I was like, wah, right? You know, and I removed my clothes and I jumped in, you know, into the water. And like, and you know, those stories usually have, they invite your participation. Mimi nani, you know, and then you have to participate in the storytelling. And so when this mimi nani, wah. Nikaruka ndani. Nikaswim, nikamchukua. Nikamwekelea kwa kifua. So, hey, Kevo, so we are all caught up. Kevo, what happened? Hey, nikaswim to the show. Aje, backstroke! So you picture that scene, right? River, not swimming pool, river. With a Form 1 kid, with a kid seated on his chest, swimming backstroke. Sometimes I wonder who is more guilty, whether it is us for listening attentively to him or him for just lying blatantly to us. Now, I don't doubt maybe he saved someone, but lies of exaggeration. Make the story a tad bit sweeter. Right? And here's another place exaggeration shows up. Exaggeration shows up especially in arguments. When you're arguing with your spouse or with your children or with someone and you say something like this, you never. No, really? Never? Really? Or you always. Really? And when we say that really, what we mean, you just don't do it as often as I would have wanted you to be doing it. Is this exaggeration? Or the more common benevolent lie, a necessary truth that is withheld to prevent hurting the person who needs to hear it. This is what has contributed to some of the auditions of Tusker Project fame. Right? Remember that? Have you ever listened to somebody auditioning and you just wondered, Yanni, all your friends, all your friends, they just let you, they let you go there singing like that. The benevolent lie. The guy comes and says, I have this thing I want to share. I want to sing. Ebu, tell me how it is. And then they sing and you go like, and he's like, yeah. Then the rest is now what is happening. Look at how we are laughing at them. Benevolent lies. And some people even argue, well, I keep the truth from them in order to, because I love them. I don't want to hurt them. Well, the Bible doesn't say cover the truth in love. The Bible says speak the truth in love. And then there's the silent misleading lie. Just silent. You know, let the other person believe what is untrue of you. You're not telling them something untrue. You know they believe something untrue. Just let them believe it. This one especially rears its head when people are seeking dating relationships. Right? You know she's interested in you. You suspect you can see it. But you made no commitments. You let her believe it. You let her believe and think that you are interested. That way, if things don't go the way you plan, you can always say, but I never told her I liked her. I don't know why she would think something like that. Mimi, nilisema mimi. And in our day and age, professional lies in our CVs. I work well under pressure. Why is in our workplace forged, falsified documents? Brothers and sisters, it is hard. There are others I call hard to classify lies. I didn't even know where to put these ones. I am living right now, right? And by that, you are waking up. I am living right now. Or, sorry, my phone died. When really you just didn't want to call back. Or I'm in bad traffic. And people have become so bold with it. Have you ever been in a matatu? And then you look around and you're like, this is Westlands. This is Westlands. And then you hear, I don't know, you even start doubting yourself. You look around and you're like, hey, Ama, it is me. it could be it's me. Why do we do such things? Really, it's many times to appear competent or to be loved or liked or gain some advantage or avoid shame or fear of some perceived danger. But brothers and sisters, a lie is a lie. Whether it's well-intended or it's malicious, it harms just as much. If somebody by mistake stabbed you with a knife, it won't hurt less because it was a mistake. When you tell lies, it does not affect less just because it was a well-intended lie. Jesus removes the whole question of levels of truth. So here is some reasons why you should not lie. Firstly, is because it gives Satan a foothold, like all other sins. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 44, there are two things that Jesus uses to describe Satan. He says, you are of your father, the devil, speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews. He says, your will is to do your father's desires, and he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own nature. He speaks his native language. He says, why? He says, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Every lie is an extension of Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. Every lie. He says he's the father of lies. All lies proceed from him. Do you remember Ananias? When Ananias went into the presence of Peter, what did he tell Peter? He told Peter, Peter asked him, is this everything? He said, yes, this is everything we sold. And Peter asked him, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? Why has Satan filled your heart? When Peter saw the lie, he knew Satan was involved. Because all lies proceed from him. And later on, Peter, and remember, what was Ananias trying to do? You know, sometimes we wonder, the problem with Ananias was not that he didn't bring everything. Peter asked him, was it not yours before you brought it? Yes. Was it after you sold it? Was the money not yours? Yes. In other words, you are free to say, no, I sold for this amount, but the season we are in our marriage or in our family, this is how much we need, so this is how much we have brought. But he lied. Why? He wanted to appear more generous than he actually was. And that's one of the big problems. When you decipher that is the motive of Ananias, you discover that many of us are guilty of it. For example, somebody says, you know, give me some money. What do you say to them? I don't have it. What is the implication of that statement? The implication is, if I had it, I would have given you. But I don't have it, so I haven't given you. But the truth is that you have it. So you are creating the impression that you are more generous than you actually are. You and Ananias, same WhatsApp group. And see what happened to Ananias. All lies are connected to Satan. They are an extension of him in some way. And the real reason underneath all lies really is this. That's why the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies, because all lies started in the garden. When we lie, it is because we distrust God. When we lie, it's because we don't trust him. All lies come from that first lie in the garden. In other words, every time you lie, you're saying God is not enough to make you competent, so you have to appear to be so. God's love is not enough, so you have to earn the approval of others. So you lie to get the love of others. His wisdom is too slow, so you try to get an advantage on your own. He can't protect you, so you lie to do it for yourself. Do you see? All lies stem from the fact that we believe Satan's original lie. What was the original lie? God doesn't care for you. There is something good that is hiding from you. Secondly, lies are dangerous because they are a sin against God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. Do not lie or act deceptively with one another. Ephesians 4:25. Put away falsehood. Thirdly, lies are bad, they are dangerous, and we should stop doing them because they compound and get worse. Lies don't stop at lies. Remember how the high priest starts simply by a lie? When that sin ends, what are they doing? They are beating him, they are spitting on him, they are being cruel to him. Lies don't stop at that. The lies of Peter. How did Peter start? The first is a simple, evasive statement. Verse 70, I don't know what you mean. You know, it's a question of communication. I'm not sure what you're talking about. And then he leaves. In verse 72, Bible says it increases. The lie becomes worse. What happens? He denies on oath, I don't know the man. In verse 74, it is full blown. He is now calling curses on himself and swearing and saying, I don't know the man. The lie gets worse and easier with time. With time, it's easier for him to tell a lie and it's harder for him to tell the truth. And did you also notice that there is a movement further and further from Jesus? He starts in the courtyard, he moves to the entrance, and finally he gets completely outside. Lies compound. You must remember that all the chaos we see in this world begin with the lie in the book of Genesis. When Peter lies in the courtyard, it becomes harder and harder for him. And remember the story we are looking at the very center of the murder of God, falsehood. Fourthly, lies destroy identity. Lies destroy identity. Look at the chief priests. These guys offer sacrifices and pray and preach, right? These are the religious elite of the day. Yet they also lie and kill. So what do? They basically do what is advantageous. In so doing, who are they? Are they good people? Are they bad people? And the only answer you have is it depends on the situation. So what has happened? They have no more identity.
Lies destroy identity. Look at Peter. If he continues doing only what is expedient for him, he will disintegrate. When things were good, he was a disciple. Now that things are thick, he is not a disciple. Later on, remember in the book of Acts, he will preach one thing and leave out another. If he continues like this, he will break the fabric of his own identity. At one point, he will have to ask, who am I? This is what happened with Jacob. Jacob had lied so much in his life, so much from when he was a kid. He had been lying. Lied to his brother, lied to his father, lied to his mother, lied to Laban. He had been lying all his life. One day God met him and asked him, what is your name? Because he had lost his identity. He only did that which was favorable, that which was expedient. So at some point, there is no more you to stand. Lies destroy identity. There are some people who, when they're hanging out with Jubilee guys, they're like, those NASA people are the problem of this country. When they're hanging out with NASA people, it is this Jubilee government. Who are you? Your lies have made you realize you don't even have an identity anymore. You see, one day Isaac, when Jacob was lying to him, he said to him, these hands are for Esau, but the voice is Jacob. In other words, this whoever is standing before me is a fractured human being. His hands do something. His mouth says another. You say one thing, you do another. You say one thing, you mean another. If you go on like this, at least right now there is still you who is telling the lie. But at some point, you'll be swallowed up and no more you will exist, only the lie that you live. Lies destroy identity, but also lies destroy community. See what the chief priests are doing. By using falsehood to undermine justice, they are creating a society where the justice system cannot be trusted. Peter is enhancing by his lies a society where truth, loyalty, and friendship don't matter. I can't trust you to be by my side in difficult times because, you know, you will just use lies to escape. What sort of society is that? Imagine if you lived in a society where everybody lied. Banks lied, police lied, politicians lied, teachers lied, children lied. You couldn't trust the bank to do what they said. You couldn't trust anybody to do what they said. Imagine if you lived in a society like that. It would not be no society at all. Lies have broken this world enough. Let us not add to it. We are called to be salt and to heal it with truth, not to fracture it with lies. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25 says, put away falsehood and speak truth one to another, for you are members one of another. I always wondered, what do you mean speak truth to another because you're members one of another? One of what that means is this. He's saying, because you're parts of the same body. Imagine if the parts of your body started to lie. Your eyes started to convince you there is something in front of you that there was nothing. Your brain refused to send messages, or at least the right messages to your feet. You're trying to cross the road, and your eyes refuse to tell you there is a car coming, and then the feet insist they must walk. Imagine if that happened. You would die, you would disintegrate. That's the reason the apostle is saying, speak the truth one to another, because you are members one of another. And every lie you tell is actually a step forward in the destruction of the body. So how do we stop lying? I'll rush to this. We are really out of our time. Number one, confess your own weakness. Verse 73 tells us, Peter wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly. He had overestimated his strength. He had told Jesus, I will follow you to death. And now he sees just how much of a captive to sin he is. He weeps, and it is the first stage. Confess, I am a liar. When God met Jacob, he asked him, who are you? And for the first time, Jacob said, I am Jacob. You know, Jacob means liar, deceiver, con man. Jacob was able to look at God and say, I am a liar. And what did God say? He says, finally, you have come to terms with who you are. But your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel. And his identity was changed. You must come before God and confess. Secondly, be a person of prayer. In Luke, we are told, I mean, even in this story, in the book of Matthew, we are told that Jesus had told the disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. And what did Peter do instead? He slept. Now see the results. He fell right in. If you are not a person of prayer, you will fall into temptation every time it comes. How do you prepare so that you don't breathe lies? Be a prayerful person. And then thirdly, be a person of the word. You cannot speak truth with your mouth unless there is first truth in your heart. The word of God is the word of truth. Deposit God's word in your heart so that it comes forth out as truth in your mouth. Remember, even when Peter fell into the lie, what was it that brought him back? He remembered the saying of Jesus. If you are a person of the word and you put God's word in your heart, even if you are caught in a lie, you will remember the saying of Jesus and it will pull you out of that pit and put you before him. And then lastly, behold the gospel. Behold the gospel. You see, you have to look at this priest and why they lie. They lie because Jesus is a threat to them. Peter lies because Jesus is standing between him and safety. But I want you to see Jesus, see his gentleness, see his patience. He could have refuted ably his accusers, as he had done in the past, but he doesn't. Why? Because Jesus, on that day, is paying the cost for your lies and for my lies. And that's the reason why you and I can actually be free to live a truthful life, because we behold he who paid the ultimate price for you and for me. And you must remember this, the God of grace. When you look at the cross, see Jesus dying. He told the truth, even though the truth meant he would die. He could have easily rooted out Peter. Bible says he looked at Peter. He could have said, when Peter was saying, I don't know him. He's like, where tunajuana, where? But he didn't. Because if Jesus told a lie to escape what happened, then you and I would not be saved. And he spoke the truth because that's what it took to save us. So that God no longer admits you to his heaven because you're such a wonderful truth teller. No, he admits you to a relationship with him because you have trusted in the one who told the truth and there was never deceit in his mouth. This is our gospel. And God has identified with our sins so that you and I would be free. And the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Do you know what those three guys are? Liars. Abraham lies to save his own life. Isaac lies because he learned it from his father. Jacob lies at every point in his life. And God comes and says, I am not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because he wants you and I, who are much as liars as they were, to look at him and know that he is a God of grace. He is unafraid to identify with the fallen and the broken, because it is in believing in him that we might be delivered from a lifestyle of lies to the place of hope and of truth. May the Lord keep you and bless you.